Well, good morning and welcome as we kick off this new series, You Make Me Crazy. And maybe you were brought by a friend today. I don't know what statement they're making about you. But we're really looking at the relationships that God has given us and how we can handle life and even some of the conflict in a way that honors him. When I think of crazy at the movies, this is the actor I always think of right here. Have you seen this before? I know the voices aren't real, but man, do they ever come up with some great ideas. Maybe you think that as well. I was in Italy this summer, had a wonderful time there. We were caught in a rainstorm in Rome. It was a torrential downfall. We were trying to find a place to go. We were in this section. There were only two restaurants there, one across the street from the other. And so we duck into a restaurant, have an amazing meal. By the way, they serve a lot of pasta in Italy, if you're ever wondering. And towards the end of the meal, we hear some screaming outside of the restaurant. And it is, people are yelling, and I don't understand Italian, but I know it was swear words for sure. And they're just yelling at each other. And it was the owner of the restaurant we were in, and he was yelling at the owner of the other restaurant across the street. And pretty soon their kitchen staffs come out, their wait staffs come out. It's like Romeo and Juliet meets the Food Channel. And it really was this heated argument. And we're wondering what's going on. Finally, the chef from the restaurant that we're in, a big guy, he comes in, looks at all the patrons, and he goes, "Brothers." True story. One brother had opened up a restaurant across the street from the other brother. We're looking at a couple things today as sort of an introduction. You think about crazy makers in your life. I can tell you a few things about them. These aren't fill-ins. But one, they're people who know how to push your buttons. They bring out the worst in you. You might view them as hypercritical. They try to control you, and you care about what they think. And most likely you're married to them, work for them, or gave birth to them. it's true, because people who we're at a distance from, if I'm walking down the street and someone yells something at me, I'm like, okay, never see that person again. But it's the people I'm in close proximity to that can be a bit of the crazy makers in our life. And we're going to look at the environment that we create and how essential that is. I want you to take your outline out of your program, or if you're online, you can download that as well. We're going to look at Romans 12:18. By the way, I'm going to go pretty quickly through some of this stuff. So online, on our online campus, the notes are there if you miss anything. Let's read this out loud together. And that means all of you, don't leave me hanging like you usually do. Romans 12:18. Ready, set, read. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, will you underline as far as it depends on you? Now, I love the reality of that verse. First, it says, if it's possible. And some of us give ourselves a hall pass there and say, hey, if you had met this person, you would know it's not possible. Or we'll say, what about the person who hurt me deeply? Well, it says everyone. I think it's more possible than we might think. We heard a story last weekend, and we hear again and again the stories of God bringing together what was terribly broken. And then the middle of that is, as far as it depends on you. I love it when people say, well, why don't you preach about this group of people or that group of people? Because you know what? The one person you can change is not the person you brought with you. It's you. And that's what God wants. See, I cannot solve personally the conflict in Syria. I pray for some good solution. But I can make real headway in some of the conflicts in my own life. You think about that person. Who is that person in your own life? See, I love the Bible because it's, even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it is intensely practical. James, who is a brother of Jesus, by the way, pretty good evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. If your own brother says you're God, you probably, you know, that's pretty good evidence right there. And James writes this when it comes to the root of the problem. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." See, what he's saying is it comes from a me first mentality. That it's all, maybe you've worked for someone and they have that me first, and there's silos in the company that you're working for, the organization. We have that in so many areas. In relationship, dating, you know, hopefully if that's the case, you're exiting. In marriage, though, that can happen as well. People get married and you have this image of what it's going to be like. That you're, my mom was a really good cook, and dinner was on the table at 5:30 p.m. every day. And even though your spouse works, you have the same expectation, and you have conflict. Or dad fixed cars. He was a great mechanic, and so we should never get a car. See, we have this. What happens is, I don't know when it happens, but somewhere, maybe it's on the way to the altar, maybe it's first week, first month, first year, is we have these desires that are legitimate, and they turn into expectations, and that's the breeding ground for conflict that we face. Now, as we consider this, what is the environment that is created? James says all the extremes, you know, we kill and covet. Well, hopefully you're not killing someone at your workplace or a child, but it can kill a relationship, and we can think it's all about me. Well, the environment for crazy making contains two elements, feelings and perceptions. Now, I've listed a couple resources, as I do often each week. This one is from a brand new book. I don't know if you remember when Dr. Les Parrott spoke here a few months ago. Him and his wife, Leslie, came out with a great book called The Good Fight. And he talks about this. So we have feelings. Your feelings, I cannot command you to feel a certain way. You know that, right? I can't say, hey, be happy, and you're happy. Be sad, you're sad. Your feelings are your feelings, but my feelings are not always an accurate picture of reality. But they are my feelings. Same thing with my perceptions. I can perceive something to be true that's not necessarily true. For example, have you ever felt something was a good idea and you regretted it later? Yeah, last week, I went to the Puyallup Fair. I love that. It's awesome. I felt that I would feel better about myself, my family, and Jesus if I ate a lot of scones and greasy food. And then I went on hastily put together rides by carnival workers turning upside down. Didn't work out. I needed like a nap and a Lipitor after that experience. But we feel things deeply. And so here's what I know is true, because it's true of all of us in almost any relationship, but especially if it's a dating relationship, a marriage relationship, a parent-child. If you're having an unhealthy conflict, and by the way, think of the person who you have conflict with the most, or look at them. And with that, person one will perceive, you perceive them as uncaring. They don't care about you. If they cared, they'd notice. That means they're uncommitted. Well, and maybe they're just neglectful. They're not considerate at all, and because downright, they are selfish. And then it's really because they're not even into the relationship, they're totally disengaged. Some of you are thinking, so you met my husband. it's like that. You're saying, wow, I've had couples all weekend long say, you know, how did you know? You have contacts at the NSA? What's going on here? I know, because this is going to generally be true. And if that's true, and you say, wow, this really is how I perceive them as, I can tell you, before we get too smug, how they feel. They feel that you're critical, that they can't do anything right, that really it's because you're judging them. You're taking that place that God should have. And really, you're controlling. It's your way or the highway. Because number four, you're just pretty demanding. And then when you don't get your way, what will happen is you attack. And you're attacking. So normally, we fall into one of these two roles. And here's the deal. You might say, Ben, we have unhealthy conflict, but we really don't fit into this category. Yes, there can be exceptions, but more likely, the most likely scenario is you're not an exception. You're just not aware of the reality that exists in your workplace, with your child, with your parent, or in your home. And because this usually is what happens. And so a great question to ask, and this is really what we're focused, is what is reality from their perspective? What is the reality of the situation from their perspective? And by the way, if you have the most power in the relationship, it's incumbent upon you to ask this question more than anyone else. If you're the boss, it feels differently for you than it does for your employee. For your child, I mean, you know, you might feel that your child controls you. Any of you ever have a two-year-old? Yeah, I mean, you feel like they're the boss of the household. But the reason they react that way is because they know, even in their little sinful hearts, that they don't have as much power in the relationship. And see, here's what happened is the person who feels the least powerful, what will often happen is they feel their only option is to go nuclear. And so I was talking to a guy. When I lived in Santa Barbara, we'd met each other at Pete's Coffee, and we were would have coffee every once in a while. And he was describing how his wife just left one day. And I said, really? He said, there was no warning whatsoever. And as we dissected this, I felt bad for him. And he said, yeah, you know, she did feel like, even though she was working full-time at the home and he was staying home with the child, that he said, I told her what she could spend and couldn't spend. And I was sort of saying how many kids we would have and not have. And she didn't like the fact that I criticized her for how many hours she worked and all of this. And see, as he painted the scenario, you're like, This you could see this train going off the tracks. But he's like, I just never figured it out. Because we don't take time to look at reality from the other person's perspective. In one of the books that I reference in your outline, a story is told of a Pacific Islander man. His name is Johnny Lingo. And in this culture, when people would get married, they would go to the father of the bride. And in that, they would give a gift, like in many traditional cultures. It would be a couple chickens, a cow. And in that culture, it was really, you know, you'd give usually two cows to the father if you were getting married. And if it was, a particularly attractive or intelligent young lady, you'd give three or four cows. And that would be it. And that was sort of the transaction there. Well, Johnny Lingo was well respected, and he was engaged to this betrothed to this lady named Sarita. And so the gift he gave his Sarita's father was 10 cows. People were like, no one had ever given that much before, and they were surprised because Sarita was sort of quiet, more plain looking, and they didn't know if she was smart or not. She just didn't really say much at all. And so a visitor came from the U.S., and he visited, and he heard the story, and he talked to Johnny Lingo. And when he talked to him, he explained why. By the way, Sarita was engaging, buoyant, not at all like people had originally described her. And he said, well, why did you do this? He said, because I wanted her to know that she was worth more than anything in the world to me. And I know how other people viewed her, and I know how she viewed herself because of it. And so I wanted people to say, that is a 10-cow woman. and, you know, it's how do you think she felt about him. Because she felt valued, because one, he had to sacrifice. He had to think about it. And it was not only the action, it was the intention and the thought behind it. And maybe if you're, maybe it's a marriage relationship and you're having conflict, maybe you need to go home today and say, you're a 10-cow woman. I don't think that'll translate really well across culture. Or a 10-cow man, whatever you would say. But the reality is the environment can change when we start thinking not so much what James said about me and my way, about one another. And see, Jesus was on to this, of course. And so we read in this statement, John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another. Will you underline that? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So isn't that interesting? How are we to love each other? As Jesus did. And Jesus laid down his life for us. Who was right, us or Jesus? Yes, see, even when we, the Bible says, when we were yet sinners, he made the first move. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By the way, get this? It doesn't say, people will know you are a true believer because you carry the biggest Bible in the church and know all the doctrines of the faith. Is that? I love theology. I love reading the Bible. I've been doing the 5 chapters a day of the Bible for 25 years. Love that. But I know that's not the indicator of my faith. The indicator of my faith is how I love one another. And there's about 40 one another statements that stand in juxtaposition to what James wrote about. And that's what we're going to look at. I came across this. I thought it was sort of cute. A group of professional people posed a question to 4 through 8-year-olds. What does love mean? The answers were interesting. Rebecca, age 8, she said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her, even though he got arthritis too. Mark, age 6, love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. You know, I got to throw in a little potty humor every week here. So the Emily, age 8, love is when you kiss all the time. Then you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together, and you talk more. Mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Tommy, age 6, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other. And really, see, the conflict is when I know you, and I know where you've sinned, and I know where you fail, and I know where you failed me, but I have made a decision, and for if you're a Christ follower today, maybe it would be rooted in the decision that Jesus has made about each of us. Some of you were taught that was a conditional decision, and it's not. He says, I know who you are. I even know where you're going to fail in the future, but I choose to love you. And if you grab a hold of that, that is a game changer in your life. And so that is, because otherwise what happens is we just do the, I want my own way. Sort of like, I don't know if any of you have a habit trail growing up, like a gerbil or hamster in a habit trail. You remember that thing? We used to put them in a tube that run around endlessly going nowhere for our entertainment. And it was sort of a cruel little thing there. But I'll tell you what, I've talked to people who are radically committed. They come to my office. Oh, Ben, you know, this is a problem. And I'll say, well, maybe you should consider this. Oh, yeah, that's fine. But I want to keep on doing it this way. And they're radically committed to going nowhere at a breakneck speed. And are surprised that Jesus doesn't show up and join them there. When he's saying, no, you're going in a direction I'm not going to go. Because it's all rooted in the example and in what he did for us and what James says, that we need to avoid that thing that's all about me and where I start thinking about you. By the way, growth groups, shameless plug for that. We believe life change happens together. If you've not been in it, some of you have successfully avoided a growth group here for years. And you want to grow spiritually? Connect with other people in that. So what does this look like? What's the environment that's a game changer? Number one, compassion. You think about that, the question that we asked earlier, what is reality from their perspective? Not my perspective. It says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. And he forgives us immediately and completely. Well, another part of this is ownership. That we are to own. And you know what's a hard thing about owning things? Well, John Gottman, let me talk about that first. John Gottman is a professor at the University of Washington, probably one of the most renowned experts on marriage in the country, if not the world. And he's been able to define some factors in a relationship. By the way, this would go for parent-child or workplace or dating as well, that are toxic. And he says, if you talk about a conflict in the second person, then it's not going to get resolved. You. He does this. But if you talk about it in the first person plural, huge hope for you. Andy Stanley, one of my favorite authors, what he'll do is couples are fighting, he'll draw a circle on a piece of paper, and he'll draw one even without a line, and he'll say, okay, what piece of the pie of this conflict is yours? And usually people draw a pretty small part of it. But guess what? When they do that, you have to own that. And when I own that, here's the problem. I can't be the victim anymore. I lose my story. But I get on the path to real health and real growth. And when I own that, and I own my own sin involved in that, it says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, the goal is not winning. The goal is changing the environment to change our life that God could heal. Can I ask you, when have you prayed for the people in your family? And not the prayer, you know, God smite them. There's those prayers in the Bible as well. But God, and not God change them. But maybe it's, God, could you meet them in their deepest place of need? And maybe even in their hurt. That's a game changer. See, this leads to number three, respect. Respect is huge. I could study after study. Philip Markham, University of Denver, Cliff Notarius at Catholic University did a longitudinal 10-year study on 100 couples, and they found that even if five out of 100 remarks were cutting, not good, but they could usually work through that. When it went to 10 out of 100, here's what they write. Hostile put-downs act as cancerous cells that, if unchecked, erode the relationship over time. In the end, relentless, unremitting negativity takes control, and the couple can't get through a week without a major blow-up. Dr. Eggerts, in his book, Love and Respect, he quotes a study where men were asked, would you rather be unloved for the rest of your life or disrespected by everyone? 74% said they'd rather be unloved and disrespected. Now, I think probably since that study, it's changed. I think it's more, the workplace is more egalitarian. But I still think men, for some reason, more so, now this is the generalization, not always true, that respect is just a huge deal. Well, this takes empathy. Again, what's it like to live from your perspective? 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. That I understand. By the way, just because I'm empathetic, it doesn't mean I give everyone equal access to my life. There are people who, through sin, through their own hurt, through circumstances, that we need to love everyone, but sometimes we'll create a little bit of space. Maybe not distance, but just some space. You ever, like I travel, you ever meet people who will ask you questions about your life and they sort of weird you out a little bit? They're like, hey, where do you live? And you're like, Earth? That's about all you're getting from me, brother. But there's other people, hey, I live on 236th Street in the White House with the red Altima in front. In fact, we keep the keys, wherever. Some of you are thieves, so I won't say. But the reality is, there are certain people we'll invite in, and that's good. See, if everyone is in the, I keep them at a distance, then I'm going to feel unloved. And who's hurt in that process? Now, in this, a huge part of the environment is we're creating new environments through all these one another's is faith. And this is not even so much about what I can do, it's about what God can do. Not in you, but in us as well. There's a faith response. We see 1 John 1:7. And it's linked our relationship with each other to our relationship with Jesus. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that interesting? If we both walk towards Jesus together, then we're going to be closer than we used to be. And I know that's hard. That's hard when, you know, hey, my parents don't share my faith, or my coworkers, or my spouse. But if you do, if you can both walk together towards Jesus, it brings everything together. Because now it's not about your way or my way. It's about what's God's way? And how would he have me resolve this? As we get a vantage point at church, you maybe saw last weekend a couple who talked about their struggles in a marriage and how God showed up in a powerful way when they thought there was no repair. We get to see God work week after week in lives. And many of the stories we don't even know. And it's about where God would take selfish people like me, and I'd see myself in self-sacrificing ways that I never thought would be possible, where a toxic relationship becomes tender again. Sometimes we're part of this process for the whole span. Sometimes we're just able to be a piece of that. And I want you to hear another story as Ryan talks about how some fractured relationships he had in a fractured relationship with God and sort of what God is doing in his life right now. Take a look at this.
You know, my struggles started in my early teens. You know, I didn't have an avenue to go down. I didn't know where to seek help. I didn't know what to do, and my only solution was to get drunk or to get high. I definitely used that, the drugs and alcohol, as a tool to mask my feelings of feeling insecure, having fears, feeling lost and abandoned. I think right about that point in life, my life started to change. I don't know exactly what it was, or I didn't know exactly what it was at that time. I can look at it now and realize it was Jesus Christ in my life. In the midst of my addiction, I'd say 100% of my relationships were one-sided. They were all about me. Regardless of what I would tell you or how I would act, they were definitely self-centered. You know, I didn't know how to be a person in a healthy relationship. I didn't have the ability to do that because drugs and alcohol had complete control of me. You know, I didn't know how to stop using, and for that, everything fell to the wayside. I got to a point where I was just done. I really didn't want this anymore. And, you know, I wanted to be the father that I wanted to be for my daughter. I made a decision to go to rehab. Once I finally kind of crawled out of my little hole, I found out that they were doing Celebrate Recovery, which is a God-based 12-step program. That first week, I went to bed with an open mind and a new spirit. I felt like a new person. And I had never, ever in my life felt that way. And I said, this is it. This is what I've got to do in my life. And I do. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died and rose again for us. Long story short, I complete the treatment and I move back here to Redmond. Timberlake's a church that I kind of have known about for a long time, living right here in the Redmond area. And I thought I'd come down here and check out and see what they had, if there was a CR. I'm like, there's no way there could be a CR right here at the church down the street from my house. And, you know, I go in there, and sure enough, there is. Like, there you go. There's another indication that this is the right thing I should be doing. The bottom line is my life has gotten better, and the people around me, for once in my life, are seeing that my life's getting better, not just hearing it for me. And, you know, I am that dad that I've wanted to be for my daughter. You know, and that's the bottom line. That's the most important thing, is that I can be that dad that I want to be, and I can be that son to my own dad. You know, after I've accepted God into my life, my relationships with people, especially the people close to me, my family, those relationships have either healed or they've just grown. One of the coolest things that's happening right now is my daughter started going to school here at Timberlake. And at night when I put her to bed, we say prayers. And we hold our hands together and we say just some of the silliest prayers. I mean, just something you'd say with a 2.5-year-old. I mean, it's just some of the funniest stuff. But I go to bed after that and I feel like a free man. I feel like a brand new person. I feel exactly how I'm supposed to be when I've turned my will over to Jesus Christ. Going into it, I had a lot of fear. You know, I was terrified of the temperature of the water. I didn't know if it was going to be freezing cold. It was awesome. You know, I came into it with complete fear, and I walked away with it like a new person. I felt free. You know, I felt like a new person. I really did.
Let's thank Ryan for sharing his story. In a moment, we're going to close in prayer, receive our offering and our connection cards. Actually, right now, why don't we go ahead and pray together? Lord, thank you that we can come to you, that we can find hope, God, for our own being and our own person, and that translates into everyone we know. And God, we pray for those relationships where it's not translated, where we've not followed the example of your son, Jesus, and we're still a little bit more about us than we should be. And so, God, we do what you call us to do in the Scripture, is we repent. God, we ask for forgiveness and say, God, turn us a different direction. And maybe you're here today and you say, I need to do that with my whole life. And that would be a decision to invite Jesus Christ as the leader and Lord of your life, that he would forgive you of your sin, but he also wants to lead you in a new direction. And if that's you, you'd maybe talk to God, pray silently, I'll pray out loud, something like this, and you'd say, Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you took my place, that I don't have to pay the price for my own failure and sin. And I need that. I need you as my Savior, because I can't be my own Savior. And I make that decision right in this moment, but I understand it's more than a simple statement. It's saying, I am going to follow you. God, I thank you for my friends who've made that step. Lord, that they would know, just give them that assurance that they have, yes, you're working in them now, but God, that this is for eternity, that we will be with you forever because of the work you've done on our behalf. Lord, we come to you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.